morning. Clarity comes to our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Okay, so we started off on a series
yesterday.
Okay, we started off that series 2021, the revelation of God, and this is the series 2. So before now we had introduction to read series 1 and series 2, and this introduction and what we're looking at majorly yesterday into today and the next couple of sessions will be a bit of some things we have said during the introduction to this teaching. But we'll pick some of those things up again just to further buttress on what we're looking at. Hallelujah. Amen. So Matthew 28. We're back to Matthew 28. You know, I promised us that we'll be in Matthew 28 for a long, long time. Yes, amen.
Amen. I thought of something. I said, anybody in church that doesn't know how to read Matthew 28 with that is what I read, not yet in Lima. I saw some days back, there was a Sunday section, I didn't want to talk about it. We had a new member that has been with us for like 2 months. So I noticed the fact that I don't mention a name or his name. Okay, so the person has been with us for a while. So I know normally I would say Matthew 28. So the person was not yet in Matthew 28, and the person was reading it as I was saying. I was just laughing. I didn't want to pause what I was saying, so that I don't attack the person that what you're doing is wrong. But I knew that some time the person will get to see that he must always open it. Sometimes even when I get to read it out without looking at my Bible is there. It's always in my sister's there. Mark, I will open it, give me my Bible. But it's just, so I picked that out to say, you can be around and they say, what is the Matthew 28? It's Jesus 28. They say, I don't know. How would you know? Amen. Mm-hmm. You just know Matthew 28. Even if you don't know the rest, but Matthew 28, you must know it. Okay.
Matthew 28, Romans 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, that's what authority, exousia, has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. Say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take off serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, with the Lord walking with them and confirming the words with signs following. Luke 24, from verses 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus he beholds Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, he told him. And that repentance, which is remission of sins, be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter 20. John 20. Verses 21. Okay, 23. Okay, let's go to 22. And he said, and when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remitted unto them, and whosoever ye retain, I retain. So we began looking lately on the fact that when Jesus gave them this instruction, we said these are instructions of the scriptures. And we said these instructions will be the same, inasmuch as they were captured differently by the writers of the synoptic. Right? They were captured differently, but yes, the same. So don't think they were writing differently. So if it is that
No, you said the instruction will be one and straight as an ethno.
Yeah, one was that it was a teaching for 40 days, right? Now, let me tell you what happened. Look at that Matthew 28 back again. Let's get back to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28. Okay. Look at verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them, and they saw him and they worshipped him, and some doubted, and he spoke to them, saying, all power. Now, mark that down. He rushed down to Luke. Look at how Luke would put that instruction. Luke 24:45. Let's look at 45. And open he the understanding, and they might understand the scripture. So within 40 days he told them. Hallelujah. So Matthew will now say he appointed for them a place to meet him. So that means when he was done teaching them, you just like when we're having believers preaching, and then you now have a whole full section where you now give instructions. You know, so the instruction was not one. Everybody go and make new. It was a teaching. Hallelujah. So it was not captured. So that instruction will not be captured by the different synoptic in the same, in different ways, but it's the same instruction. Hope you are following me. Amen. It's the same instruction. The instruction is direct. Make disciples, preach the gospel. So Matthew will focus on the discipleship aspect. Luke will say preach the gospel. Mark will say preach the gospel. Remember, Mark was the first to write the synoptic. Matthew actually, though he was a disciple of Jesus, he also wrote for Mark. The same with Luke. Luke will write for Mark because Mark wrote first. Okay, so listen to me. So why Mark is saying preach the gospel, Matthew is saying make disciples. So how do you make disciples? When the gospel is preached. Okay, follow me.
Yes, sir.
Hope you are saying that. And Luke will now say when a man gets that gospel being preached is the gospel of forgiveness of sins. John will now say when a man believes, his sins are forgiven. Hope you are saying that. So it's the same. So you have to read them together to see. Hallelujah. Moreover, we also said that they were not writing as the events were unfolding. We said all that yesterday, right? When they were not writing as the events were unfolding. No. Hallelujah. They wrote after the event, but before they wrote, they had the four gospels. They had the four gospels in their teaching. Right? So they have the synoptic, the story of Jesus in their teaching. So something that also taught us in church is the fact that Jesus' story was not only told by the disciples, right? They had it in town. People knew the story of Jesus. I've shown us that before, right? Right? People knew the story. Because several times he told them not to tell people that he did a miracle, they went ahead and told you. So people had Jesus' story. In fact, when they killed him, it was in town. But something that was so vital that they did not have was the resurrection. Hallelujah. Was the resurrection. So the resurrection becomes very important in the message of the disciples. The resurrection. And that is why you find them say, we are witnesses of these things. It was so very clear. We are witnesses of this thing. And the way they will now talk about the synoptic will not be a story, not tales by moonlight. No, it will not be a story. They will talk about the four gospels, that is the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. They will speak about it as scripture fulfilled. We saw all this yesterday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Okay. So as scripture fulfilled, saying Jesus will be the fulfillment of the words of the prophets when read together. That's all what we saw yesterday. So we said the scripture is a book of patterns. Did you see that? The Bible is a book of patterns.
So when he says teaching them, it follows the same pattern. I mean, when he says teaching them, it follows the same pattern of how scriptures are taught from the Genesis. How scriptures are taught. The Bible is a book of patterns. Patterns. How scriptures are taught, which will be from the Genesis. Jesus will teach from Genesis. Jesus will teach from Genesis. Systematic study of scriptures. Contextually. So to read from Genesis is to read in context. So context is not reading a book. Context is reading it from the Genesis. That's how you read. Hallelujah. You read from Genesis.
Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at verse 27. Look at how Jesus taught the two guys on their way to Emmaus. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So when they use the word beginning at Moses, one of the names, the scriptures, which is the Old Testament book, was called. It was not called Old Testament books. If you ask Paul, were you reading Old Testament books? Well, there's nothing like Old Testament books. Did you see that? There's nothing like Old Testament books. They called it the Law of Moses and the Prophets. Did you see that? It's called the Scriptures. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, it says, from the child you've known the Holy Scriptures. And he was talking about the Bible. So they called it the Scriptures. They called it the Law and the Prophets. In verses 44, it is called called the Law of Moses, the Prophet, and the Psalms. Did you see that? And the Psalms. So it's called the Law of Moses and the Prophets. It's called the Scriptures. That's how Genesis is called. Hallelujah. Or Genesis to Malachi is called the Scriptures. The Bible. Hope you're following me. Okay. Very vital.
So how Jesus will read will be to read from the Genesis.
It says beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Moses and the prophets. In verse 34, law of, it's called what? The law of what? Moses. And when you hear Moses, your mind goes to Genesis. You see that? Genesis. In Matthew 19, where we were yesterday, Matthew 19, they kept asking him questions about marriage, putting away of the wife, and Jesus said, have you not read he that made them at the beginning, okay, at the beginning, at the model, at the start, referring to Genesis, made them male and female. That would be, it was reading Genesis 1:27 into Genesis 5:2. Did you see that? Made them male and female. So he's telling them, before you get to Moses in Deuteronomy, he wrote Genesis. And when you understand Genesis, you will know the reason for Deuteronomy. Did you see that? Deuteronomy will mean Deuteros Nomos, which is second law. So where do you have the first law? Exodus. Did you see that? And at the background of Exodus is Genesis. So when you know Genesis, listen, when you know Genesis, you will know God made them male and female together, one, in Him. No patriarchy, no feminism. Hallelujah. In fact, I shared this with some of us in a class we had. I shared it with them. I said, when you look at patriarchal and feminism, I'm a feminist movement. It did not just start yesterday. Some people think patriarchy has been since the world, and then feminism is just coming up. No, they've been feminism since from Genesis. You don't know? It's been that way, and feminism is seen as an uproar. To fight patriarchy. Hope you're here with me. He's been there. Glory to God. Yeah. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. So let's see a few things.
So, you know, okay, so a few things there is that Jesus says beginning at Moses.
Jesus says from the beginning God made them male and female.
That's what Jesus said. From the beginning, how God made them is male and female. So that means when you get to Genesis, you will not find putting away of the wife. Did you see that? You will not find putting away of the wife, you will find both of them in Christ, right? Then when you get them to verse 8, they now ask, why did Moses now say you should give them a bill of divorcement? That is Deuteronomy again. What did Jesus say? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Mark that. Hardness of your... He didn't say Moses because you hardened... No, Moses... He didn't say Moses because God hardened your heart. No. Did you see that? Hardness of your heart. So it shows the hardness of heart is man's will. Not God. It's man's will. And that shows you Pharaoh. Hardness of heart is man's will. It's not God at all. Hallelujah. So he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. So when you get back to Moses, you discover that, when you get back to the prophet, you discover that Samuel united the children of Israel and Pharaoh in the hardness of their hearts. We saw all that. Hallelujah. In the hardness of their hearts. Glory to God. To show you that there is no difference in the hardness, in the hardening of the heart. So it's Moses because of the hardness of your heart. And in the last time, we looked at hardness of heart. We say hardness of heart is not being stubborn. Hardness of heart means a rejection of the gospel. Did you see that? A rejection of the Genesis. A rejection of the oracles of God. That is called hardness of heart. So that means when he said, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It's not Moses going to tell Pharaoh right now, you're going to let the children of Israel go. I explained that to us. Right? Moses was going to preach to Pharaoh. It was a message. So that hardness will be Pharaoh rejected it. Hope you are following me. Pharaoh rejected it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So where will you find hardness of heart? Hardness of heart will be numbers. Numbers will be where they are, where they were hardened. Hardness of heart will be numbers. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the land of promise. They didn't believe. The Bible says they are prayer. Say, let's make for ourselves a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. And Paul will now say, in their hearts they wandered back to Egypt. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Egypt. Hope you are seeing all that. So, when he says, hardness of the heart, that will be numbers. He now says, but from the beginning it was not so Genesis. So what has Jesus done? He has shown them, you have to read from Genesis to numbers before you get to Deuteronomy. Hope you are seeing that. You have to follow the order. There is an order to read. A systematic way to read. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take this down. Lack of systematic study of scripture is what births contradictions. Lack of a systematic study of scripture births contradictions. But there is no contradictions when scriptures are read correctly. Okay, you're hearing that. It's lack of systematic study. Because the only way you know God is through a systematic study. We'll get in there. So lack of it will bear contradictions. You begin to ask yourself, the reason why people ask themselves, did God, was God involved, or God was not, or was God the one that did this, or is it that God did, or is it that there's a death angel, like some people think, that there's one death angel that God used to send to kill all the firstborn. God just said, death angel, it's time to walk. Oh yeah, come. Pum, 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 pum. So what happened in Egypt? Death angel. No. So what best that kind of confusion or that kind of contradiction in the mind of people is a lack of systematic study. Hope I heard you. So that means how I should read my Bible is via a systematic study from the Genesis. From Genesis. If not, I would have misconceptions, or there will be misconceptions in my mind. Take note, the contradictions will not be in the scriptures, the contradiction will only be in your mind. So scripture does not contradict itself. No. Hallelujah. But when you don't, however you find contradiction in your mind, when you don't read systematically. Hope that is understood.
So let's see a few other things. Hallelujah. So,
in Jesus, the disciples of Jesus who follow the same pattern of teaching. Of teaching. From the Genesis. And you also find that pattern in their writings. In the synoptic and in the epistles, you will find that pattern in their writing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember we said something. We said if you miss it in Genesis, you will miss it in other books. When you miss it in Genesis, you will miss it in other books. So Genesis will be the beginning, the start point, the model. Genesis will be the beginning, the start point, the model. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that is very vital. So this is a pattern of in scriptures. Every writer will write from Moses. Every writer after Moses will write from Moses. Do you that? Every writer after Moses will write from Moses. Because Moses is the beginning of writing in this in scriptures. It's the beginning of writing in scriptures. So the question is, before Moses began to write, how was scriptures written? Scripture was in oral form. Do you understand me? Was in oral tradition. God was known to pass down from generation to generation via oral form. Because then there was not yet civilization. Do you understand me? But at the same time too, in the coming years, we'll see the fact that God had to also use what they had available to communicate to them. Hallelujah. Even beyond oral form. Glory to God. God has to see you that. And it will still be called scriptures. Though it was in oral form, it is called scriptures. So we'll look at all that. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay. Something else you have to see. Like I said, they were all right from Moses. So Moses was the beginning of writing the scriptures. Is that what I said?
Yes,
okay. You'll find in Nehemiah 8:8, somewhere we're going to still read again today. Nehemiah 8:8, Ezra, look at what he said in verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Are you there? The man is before Sam, so that go back before Job, after Ezra. Okay, Nehemiah 8:8. Before Job. Okay, so the red in the book of the law of God distinctly. So what is the book of the law of God? What is called law of God? What is called the law? What do we say is called the law? Moses. Right? So what is it called? Scripture.
So that means in the days of Nehemiah, how you are going to still see maybe in the next two sections, in the days of Nehemiah, listen, they had Bible. They had the scriptures, and it is called the law of God. Did you see that? Remember I said, told us that law, nomos, it doesn't, or Torah, doesn't mean do's and don'ts, right? It doesn't include that, it does, but it's first doctrine, teaching, message. Torah is called, is also message. Hope you're following me. Message, Torah, law. Teaching. Teaching not. So it's called it the law of God. So he was saying there that they read the law of God. So what they had as Bible was Genesis to Deuteronomy. Hope you're following that. What they had as Bible is what? Genesis to Deuteronomy. So they read distinctly and gave a sense. And gave a sense. So when you use the word to give a sense, what does it mean? To give a sense there means he explain, but we're going to look at all that not today, not now, sorry. Hallelujah. So, they read from where? Moses. Can you see that? In Nehemiah, they read from Moses. Even God, listen, even God will refer men to read from Moses. You see that? So, even God have to suggest his leading of, listen, his leading of the Spirit for you to read for Moses. Did you get what I just said? Yeah? God subjected how he led them to the point that they, you know, God didn't say, okay, you know, you don't need to read Moses, I'm God, I'm the one that inspired Moses to write, so I am here now, so leave Moses on and now let me talk to you face to face. No. So God is talking to them, will tell them, go back to Moses. Go and read. He didn't say go back to Moses and see, let me explain Moses to you. He said go and read Moses. God will tell them to go and read Moses. God. Who is God for you? Amen. Look at Joshua quickly. Look at Joshua. Joshua 1, look at verse 6. Okay, start from verse 6. Now you see the conversation. I feel like we start from 2, but let's go to 5 first. It says, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be unto you. Did you see that? Unto thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Say, be strong and of good courage. For although these people shall now divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, verse 7. Be strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Stop. All the what? Law. He referred him back again to who? What Moses has given to them as the law. So what would be the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Did you see that? Did you see that? So God is speaking to him that he was going to be with him all through his reign, tells him you're going to go back and reread Moses. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Let's see that. Amen. He said, turn not for me to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou goest. So, did you see that? God does not bet confusion. No! God doesn't bet confusion. You know, it would have been easy for God to say, okay, Moses, my son is dead. Don't worry, everything he wrote to you is dead with him too. God said, I want to retell you everything I told Moses again. No. Amen. God doesn't bear such kind of confusions. Well, you say, you know what? When Moses wrote, there are some things that he wrote there that are not even true. So, discard it. All those thou shall not, all those things are law. That is what do they call it? It's legalism. Let's throw it away. let me lead you in the new creation righteousness testament, and let me show you new things.
No,
let me take you into the portals, into the dimensions.
No,
God didn't say anything like that. Oh, hope you're following me. God didn't say, you know what, Moses is gone, I'm going to show you new things, I'm going to give you Christocentric ideas.
No.
Now that is God said to him, you know what, I want to show you the deeper thing that Moses couldn't comprehend.
No,
he didn't say any of that. God said, you have to go back and observe all Moses has said. Do not turn to it to from the, do not turn away from me to the right and to the left. Did you see that? That means you are going to stay with what Moses has taught you. That is God. So today you now find it, that I now find it very funny that people will now say Moses is gone. Genesis to Malachi is gone. How is it gone? Even when Moses, when God was one that told Joshua in verse 2 that Moses my servant is gone, it didn't say his words too are gone. He said, but his words, do not turn to it, do not turn away from me to the right or to the left. And he said, stay with his words. He is gone, but his word did not go. Hope you are hearing me. Glory to God. So even God himself, look at verses 8, he now said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So he's telling him what you should have consistently studied on and meditate upon should be the scriptures of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Hope you are following that. Genesis to Deuteronomy. Genesis to the channel. So you must not allow it to keep. You mustn't.
Glory to God.
See, Moses is gone. Let's just continue. No intelligent and sincere student of the world will say that. It's unintelligent for you to say it is gone, it is over, less is laziness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me.
Hallelujah. So God himself will subject, God himself will subject us to reading the scriptures. Is the writer God himself? Not just reading the scriptures anyhow, a systematic reading of the scriptures. Because the proper way God is known, the proper way God is known, you know, why would God tell him to go and read Moses? You know, because God wanted, he said, as I've been with Moses, so shall I be with you. But you know what? You need to recognize me. Hallelujah. So go back and reread the oracles of me from Moses. Just very simple. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So the proper way God is known is that you read from Moses. You read from Moses. Every other writer of scriptures will read from Moses. Hallelujah. We'll read from Moses. They will write from Moses. So Moses is now a model of writing the scriptures. We'll read from Moses. The disciples also will point to us that their write-up is from the Genesis. From the Genesis. Even when they were writing about the life of Jesus, the synoptic, they pointed us to the Genesis. They said it is from the Genesis. For example, okay, did I say for example? Let's see Matthew 1. In Matthew 1:1, Matthew 1:1. In Matthew 1:1, look at what he said. Look at what Matthew says. It says, because he is about to write about the synoptic, the life of Jesus. Look at what he said. He said,
hallelujah. So, you know, he would have just said, one day, there's a mention. I just want to call you. But he needed you to have an idea of what he is doing.
So he says in chapter 1 verse 1, he said the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He opens up with that. He said the book. So he's telling you that where he's writing from, he uses the word generations there. Generations. That is the Greek word Genesis. He said that's the Greek word Genesis. So he calls the Genesis, what he's writing, he's telling you that you're going to find it from the Genesis. He calls the Genesis of Jesus, the son of, I'm going to call it the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's telling you what you will find here is from the Genesis. Hallelujah. That's how he opens up. He expects that as you read, you will see that what he's writing in his synoptic is Christ as the fulfillment of the words of the prophet from Genesis. That's what the meeting you see. Amen?
Amen.
So when he writes that, he expects that you see that. Now what he's writing as the synoptic account, as the life of Jesus, the incarnation, the death and burial, will be from the Genesis as scriptures fulfilled. So in Matthew 28, he will now say, when he now tells you in Matthew 28, go, all authority has been given to me, make disciples. He expects, because he has told you the background is on the Genesis, you will see that instruction too in the Genesis. Hallelujah. Hope you see that. You will see that instruction too from the Genesis. Make disciples, reach the nations. You'll find it in the Genesis. Hallelujah. So, first of all, in Matthew 1, he tells us about the humanity of Jesus. Right? The humanity. When I write about the humanity of Jesus, he says you would... I mean, when I write about the humanity of Jesus, he also makes you see that he is what? God from the Genesis. You'll find him from the Genesis. Hallelujah. That said, now in Mark 1, quickly let's rush to Mark 1. Mark, this is Mark. Look at how Mark opens up. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see that? He calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when you use the word the beginning there, that word beginning is the word arche. Arche. A word that is used for Genesis. Have you seen that yesterday? Yes. A word used for Genesis. So, look at verse 2 into 3. It says, it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. That is Malachi 3:1. Is that? Malachi 3:1. Verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah 40 verse 3. So, look at what he reads. Mark opens up with the beginning. He says, he opens with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he uses arche there, a word used for Genesis, telling you that the Genesis is the what? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Genesis is the Genesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hope you are seeing that. Hallelujah. So that means when you call Jesus the Son of God, it is the Genesis. Remember, we've been able to look at the Son of God, or we're looking at the Son of God on Sundays, right? The man, messenger man, you saw that the word Son there, right from the Genesis, has been talking about who? The man, I mean, it's talking about his image, which is the Christ.
Right?
Yes,
right?
Yes,
did you see that?
Yes,
so it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he went again to in verse 2 and verse 3, and he reads Malachi into, he read Malachi into Isaiah, or Isaiah and Malachi together. What is he doing? He's showing you John the Baptist, and he's reading those scriptures together. So what has he done here successfully? He has been able to make us see that what he's writing will be found in the prophets. Hope you see that. What he's writing will be found in the prophets and should be read systematically to see what he's writing is from the prophets. And he'll be writing about the synoptic. Did you see that? About the synoptic. And yet, he would write from the prophet and Moses systematically. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what has he successfully done? He says from the Genesis, he goes to Malachi and goes to Isaiah. He's reading backwards for you to see. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
So when you get straight again to chapter 16, when he now says, go preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. Would that be instructions too from Moses and the prophet? Yes. Hope you are following that.
Yes,
hallelujah. Let's quickly look at Luke. The synoptic writer. We said they wrote for us to see that where they are writing from is from the Genesis. Look at what it says in verse 1. For as much as men have taken in hand to set forth the in order a declaration of those things which are mostly believed amongst us, even as they deliver them unto us, which were from the beginning were eyewitness of the ministers of the world. So first of all, Luke gives that disclaimer that he was not there, he was not an eyewitness of the four gospels. Is this that? Not an eyewitness of the event of the synoptic, but he said he got it from the eyewitness. Did you see that? That is first of all a first disclaimer that I was not there, but I got it from where? Eyewitness. So he recognized his source. Glory to God. He recognized his source. That would be very vital. Hallelujah. Now look at what he said in verse 3. It seems good for me to have a made to have perfect understanding of all things from the very first. This is that? The very first to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. Hallelujah. So he shows you that audience of one. Right? He shows you his audience, and his audience was a Gentile audience.
He shows you that his audience was a Gentile audience. In chapter 1. So you're writing to one person, a Gentile audience. So when you get to chapter 24, verse 25, what we read, he now shows you that what he's writing is from the scriptures. 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. So that shows you he still has that background of Genesis to Malachi. In John chapter 1 from verse 1,
John 1 from verse 1, he calls it, in the beginning was the Word was was with God, and the Word was God. So what is he doing? He uses the same word, archaic. In the beginning was the Word, Word was God, and the Word was God. Showing you that what is writing to you will be from the Genesis again. And in the Genesis, who you have as the Word became flesh in verse 14. Who is the Christos? The Christos, the Messiah Jesus. He says he is the Word that became flesh. He says he is God from the Genesis. Yet again, affirming Jesus' deity. Right? And when you use the word beginning, it shows you what you will be having will be from the Genesis.
Hallelujah.
So every other synoptic writer as we've seen will point for us to see that what you were writing to us is from the Genesis. So therefore, making us see that the event of Jesus is what you ought to see or what you ought to understand via a systematic study of scriptures from the Genesis. So, what they've written for you, or written for us, so what they've written for us is so that you see that, or have that understanding, that what what they've done is that you'll be able to read the life of Jesus as from the scriptures, and you to only be known through a systematic study from Genesis. Therefore, and also too.
In doing it, like in writing the way they have, starting off with showing you that Jesus is from the Genesis, is to make you also see that Jesus isn't just a theme of scripture, but the main theme of scriptures. The main theme of scriptures. The conclusion of scriptures, when read together, will point to him.
What do you mean to say?
That when you read scriptures together, it will point you to the Christos, the Messiah.
It will point you to Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Look at it in John 5. John 5. That same loud affirmation. John 5, 39. John 5, 39. It is. Search the scriptures. It says, in them you think you have eternal life. It says, these are they that testify of me. So use the word search the scriptures. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. Hallelujah. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but they testify of me. That is, the scriptures testify of me. So when you use that word testify there, it means to speak concerning something. Hallelujah. To speak to a conclusion about something. So that means the scriptures, when you read the scriptures together, you will find that it concludes on him, Christ. Do you see that? Look at verses 45. Something we'll see shortly, verses 45. But let's get quickly. We'll see that. Okay, we'll see that also in verses 46. It says, for if ye believe Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me. Did you see that? If ye believe Moses, so meaning Jesus was not opposing Moses. He said, if you believe Moses, you will believe me, because Moses wrote of me. Did you see that? So that means when Moses was writing, when Moses was writing, the conclusion of what he wrote will point to me. That's what Jesus could say. Hallelujah. And he said, when you read what he wrote, a major theme of what he wrote will point to me. What did I say that? It becomes very vital for us to see. In Hebrews 1, verses 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3. It says, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and when he used the word fathers there, he's referring to what? The patriarchs? Referring to the ancestors, right? Right?
Yes, sir.
So he said, God at sundry times and in diverse manners, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So that is to say, God's mode of communicating to the father was through the prophets. Right? Right?
Yes,
but as in these last days, look at that. But in these last days, spoken to us in his son. So when you use the word last days, what does it mean? Is that resurrection?
Yes,
right? Fulfillment? Yeah. And this has spoken to us in his son, whom he has made heir of all things. Right? Whom he has made the heir of all things. So he says in his son. So that means when he says it is loud, he has spoken, he's not saying now the son has spoken, so the words of the prophet should go and it's no. he said whom he has made heir of all things. So when you use the word all things, there's not meaning everything with the exception of nothing. The all things there is, I've taught us that, all things there will be in context. So you say all things there, it means we are made to be the heir of all the words of the prophets. There is that. So the words of all the prophets, what it means is that the words of all the prophets find their conclusion in the Son. Did you see that? Amen. So that means they all point to Him. They all point to Him. They all point to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Very cool.
Very right. Look at something else. In Romans 1. Romans 1. Hope you're following me. Romans 1, from verses 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is about to write. He says, what I'm going to write is about what he says. He says he's called an apostle separated to the gospel. So what he's going to write is concerning the gospel, right? Now he now says that gospel, right? The gospel. He said the gospel was what they had as promise in the mouth of the prophet. That's what he's saying. Did you see that? He's pointing them back to the Genesis. And then not just that he's pointing them back to the Genesis, he now says in verse 3, the words of the prophet was who? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It says what? By the resurrection from the dead. Stop. Hallelujah. So he says what you find and the gospel in the mouth of the prophet will conclude on what? The Son. Hallelujah. So he's not saying that when they were writing, Moses was writing, okay, Jesus will come. No, you find the word Jesus in the Old Testament. Amen. You find the name Christ in the Old Testament. But what they wrote off will point and will point to Christ when you read all together. Amen. Amen. We'll see all that in the coming days, in the coming weeks, in the coming years, by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. So the conclusion of scriptures eventually point to Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Are you 1 Corinthians 15? Verse 3. If I deliver to you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Do you see that? Our sins according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. According to the scriptures. Now, Paul brings in two things here. Because there's no way you find the scripture, Christ died and our sins. Amen. So, well, something we're going to see shortly is the fact that when he used the word according to the scriptures there, is the word katatas graphas. Now, that word there is not, like I said, you won't find it anywhere written, Jesus died for our sin. No, but it will be the conclusion of the scripture. So what Paul is doing there is doing an interpretation of scriptures. That the scriptures, when you find as Christ dying for our sins, would be an interpretation of scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. They're according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead the third day according to the scripture. So the use of the word katatas graphas will tell you this is what you see when you read it together. Hallelujah. When you read it together, this is what you see. It points to the Christus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Very vital. So that means, stop.
scriptures, the eventual conclusion of scriptures is that it points to the Christus. So a question that now comes to your mind is, when they were writing the scriptures, those who wrote, Moses, were they writing about Christ? Were they consciously writing about Christ? Were they consciously writing about Christ? Look at Luke 24, verse 44. Look at what Jesus said. Back to Luke 24, 44. Hope you are following me.
Yes, sir.
When they were writing, was Moses writing and say, okay, this one is concerning Christ. Let me just write about Christ. Were they writing consciously about Christ? Luke 24, verses 44. Look at what Jesus said. It says, these are the words which I spoke to you, that while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Well, I would like to rephrase the first question again. Were they writing consciously about Christ? Or you put it like this, was Moses literally writing things for Christ to fulfill? So this one, Sabbath day. Okay, Christ will fulfill. Let's just write this. Christ will fulfill it. So Jesus is coming to complete the assignment that Moses gave to him. Were they consciously writing what, and did this one, Christ will come and fulfill it? Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
So we're going to answer that question. Were they writing consciously for Christ to fulfill? So in answering that question, we'll first of all ask another question. So we'll have questions to answer. We'll have to ask another question that will lead us to answering that question. And that question will be, why do we interpret scriptures first? Have a question to answer, I will ask ourselves, first of all, why do we interpret scriptures? Hallelujah. Why do we interpret? Before verses 44, if you look at verse 27, he said to them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Concerning himself. So he uses the word he expounded. So that means Jesus, something we'll see a bit in the next section, but what Jesus did in verse 27 was that he took them on a journey on Bible interpretation. He used the word he expounded, damenio, to interpret. He interpreted scripture, so he took them on that journey of Bible interpretation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible interpretation. When you find hermeneutics of scriptures, or when you find Bible hermeneutics. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in Luke 24, 27, and 45, what Jesus did was interpretation of scriptures. Therefore, we said, when Jesus said, teaching them in Matthew 28 from verses 20, he places every believer as a Bible interpreter. As a Bible interpreter, every believer. He said, no, I'm not a pastor, every believer. He said, no, I'm not an evangelist, every believer as a Bible interpreter. So the local church is an interpreter's class. It's an interpreter's class. The local church is an interpreter's class. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the question is, what is the goal of Bible interpretation? What is the goal? You see, one question has led to other questions. What is the goal of Bible interpretation? You will submit to another person. You will submit to another person. I want to see you. Amen. I'm coming to see you. Amen. So, what is the goal of Bible interpretation? He said, why do winds approach by me? Remember, what is the first question? Were they writing for Jesus to fulfill?
We answer that question.
Don't worry.
Hallelujah.
What was in their mind when they wrote the scriptures? What is the goal of Bible interpretation?
I already don't answer.
So the goal of Bible interpretation, first, and similarly for every other literal material, is to find out what was in the mind of the writer when they were writing. What was in their mind? That's the goal. What was the goal? What is in their mind? So looking at what was in their mind when they wrote, it becomes very vital as we're about to investigate what was in their mind when they wrote, is to find out what was the reason or what is the essence what is the reason behind the reason why they wrote? There's a reason that necessitated the reason why they wrote. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we ask, what was in their mind when they were writing? They said, to answer that question, what was in their mind? Let's also first find out, what was the reason behind the reason why they wrote? Because many a times when literatures or when they wrote, they were answering questions of their day, dealing with issues, but yet there was something behind that reason. Hallelujah. In Exodus 3 verse 12. Exodus 3 12. Quickly, let's be a bit fast.
We spent almost an hour. I have not gotten to half of the hour onwards. We have to be that in this first session.
Hallelujah. So we need to be fast. Okay. Let's see a few. Exodus 3:12, right? He said, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I send thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.
Did you see that?
So there's that instruction that when he had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, he said, what is the rule? They will have to serve God on the mountain. So, service, right? Right?
Yes, sir.
So, they were brought out to serve.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, when Moses brought them out, he now had to teach them the word of God. Teach them the oracles of God, which is right in Genesis. Because you cannot serve God outside your knowledge of Him. Is that? You can't serve God outside your knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. You can't serve God. I told some folks years back, I said, God did not just put man in the Garden of Eden and journeyed away. No. He put them there and said, no. He had interaction with man. He had so when you heard in Genesis chapter 3 and it said the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, was telling you God's character. God was actually coming to have conversation with man. God always does that. Hallelujah. Because you can't serve God above your knowledge. You can't serve God with outside your knowledge of Him. Even above, you can't serve God above your knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. So therefore, listen, the essence of study, you can't serve God above your knowledge. So Moses went ahead to teach them, right? So the essence of study is service. The essence of study is service, worship. So the essence of study is worship. So Moses will teach. The essence of teaching is worship. Do you understand me? First, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Paul will say, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. He says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works.
Did you see that?
Amen.
Amen.
So the recipient of the teaching of the word will be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Service.
Do you see that?
Service. The recipient of the word, which is spiritual growth, will be found in service.
Do you see that?
Service. So at the background of winding roads is what? Theology. God. So you can say theology is the reason behind the reason why you would.
Do you see that?
Theology is the first reason. The reason behind the reason why they wrote. You can now say, do they have immediate reasons why they wrote? Yes. But the immediate reason, listen, the immediate reason has a root reason, right? Which is theology. So in the immediate reason why they wrote, the background of it will be theology. God study. Theology means God study.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to
God. Amen.
Amen.
So showing us that scripture is theology. Scripture is theology. Scripture is God's study. So in answering what was in the mind of the writers when they wrote, we therefore will have to consider a few things.
Hallelujah. Remember, I would say there's a reason behind the reason why they wrote, right?
So, and we say that is theology. Theology is the reason why they had the reason to write. Is that? So now let's now answer what was in answering now the major reason or the reason behind, the immediate reason why they wrote, would have to consider a few things.
Hallelujah.
Which will be, what are the elements involved in Bible interpretation?
You have to consider that.
What are the evidence and what are the elements? If you read Matthew 22, where we read, yesterday, Matthew 22 verses 22-29. Look at what Jesus said. He said, and just as I said to them, ye err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. And he was talking to scholars. Jesus was talking to scholars, and he said, scholars err. Now what err there yesterday we saw is the word that means to wander away, to miss it, right? To miss it, to err. Hallelujah. To err, that's your plan now. To err, not knowing the scriptures. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus didn't say they didn't read the scriptures. He didn't say you did not, you err because you don't read the scriptures. No. He said they read the scriptures, but he said you err not knowing the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, when he said not knowing the scriptures, it implies he was dealing with their interpretation of it. He was dealing with their interpretation of it. Look at Acts 13 verse 27. We were here also yesterday. Acts 13:27.
The same thing too. Jesus didn't say they didn't, Paul didn't say they didn't read yet, just like Jesus said to the scribes. He said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and all their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which I read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning. So then they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets.
So what Paul is saying is that he didn't say they didn't read, he said that was read every Sabbath. But they didn't, but what he's saying is that they read it wrongly, or they had a wrong interpretation. Therefore, that wrong interpretation was the reason why they couldn't recognize the language of the prophet, the voices of the prophet, of the scriptures or in the scriptures. Therefore, we can say a wrong interpretation of scriptures can cause a dent in our worship of God. It can cause a dent in our service to God. It can cause a big misconception in our theology. A wrong interpretation. As it's not just read Bible, as casual as you make it seem, a wrong interpretation of Bible will give you a wrong theology, a wrong theological conclusion, a wrong study of God. And that is the reason why several people have several assumptions about God. Several wrong assumptions. Because they've not fully appraised well the scriptures. They've not read it well. They've not interpreted it well. Remember I said, every Bible student, every believer that reads the Bible is an interpreter. Whether you've attended a Bible school or not, whether you're in a local church or you are looking for one, as long as you open your Bible, you are an interpreter. Amen? Hope you are hearing me. As long as you have a Bible, you are an interpreter. So that means I have to be very, very cautious, or I have to be very, very detailed in my reading the Bible. This should kill every form of bedtime reading. Bible study is serious business. It's not memory verse. It's not pick one verse and use it to fight in the night and put it on your head. When they shall come in one way, they will scatter in 70. You put it on your head and sleep. You put Bible on your chest. That's nonsense. That's the wrong interpretation. Amen. Amen. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. That means I must be diligent. If you know how serious this is, you shouldn't study your Bible when you are sleeping. About to sleep. Close your Bible. Sleep well. Wake up and read. Hope you're hearing me. Is that very serious? You can't be reading your Bible and then you are watching us now match. Amen? You can't. You can't be reading your Bible and you are distracted. It's a very important time. See, it's as important as your prayer time. Amen? It's very important. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. That said, we asked, what are the elements of Bible interpretations? Right?
Right? Don't forget our question. Just hold it on there. Amen? Glory to God. What are the elements of Bible interpretation? I didn't say it to this class. Amen. The element will be the author or the encoder, the text or the code, 3, the reader or the decoder.
I'll take it again.
Not DSTV decoder now. The author or the encoder. The 2, the text or the code. The 3, the reader or the decoder. Now, the author, who is the encoder, is the maker or the writer of the sentence or the statement. Is the writer or the maker of the statement.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So he is the owner of the author, or you call the encoder, is the owner of the intention. Is the one that has the intention.
You understand me?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Therefore, but the authors of scriptures, that is to say, the writers, the makers of statements in scriptures are not around you today. You can't find Moses in the scene, you can't find Paul, you can't find Jeremiah. You can't find them in the scene. Therefore, we also have the text. The text. The text. The text actually is, okay, before I get there, we have the text. Now, I have something here. The meaning to a Bible text lies with the author. The meaning to a Bible text lies with the author or the maker of the statement. Lies with the author or the maker of the statement. Hence, since he is no more on the scene, we have just the text. And when they write the text, they transfer their intentions. The authors have transferred his or her intentions into the text. His intentions will be in the text and in its construction. That means, if I want to find what is in the mind of the author, I have to look at the text. Because the text will carry both his intention and where will I find his intention in his construction, the construction of the text. Therefore, the text will reveal the intentions of the author to me. Lastly, we have the reader. As the name goes, the reader. It's you and I. The reader or the audience. But we're going to deal with that later. The reader. As the name goes, the reader. The reader is the one who interprets or find out what the author's intentions are or is in the text. So, because he's the reader, he has to read and decode. He has to read and decode. Also, appraise the author's intentions in the textual construction. I'll say that again. He has to read and decode, also appraise the author's intention in its textual construction. So in looking at the Bible, in looking at the text, in looking at the text, it's something we'll major on maybe some other time, not today. In looking at the text, during Bible interpretation, you cannot take out or play down the audience. When you look at the text, you are not play down the audience, because the audience will tell the choice of words that the author will use. The audience will tell the choice of words of the author. Hope you're hearing me. The audience will tell the author's choice of words. Therefore, the reader should both appraise the writer's intention, which will be found in the textual construction, right? Am I correct? So the reader should therefore appraise both the writer's intention, which will be found in the textual construction, and his audience. Not the audience of the reader now, but the audience of the author. Because the audience of the author will tell the textual construction. Why would you have to look at the audience also? Because the writer will employ words in his word and deed. Is that? The writer will employ words in his word and deed. In his word and deed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We employ words. This is what I did. So, your duty is to go back and read it in that word. Read the words in that word. Hallelujah. For example, if you read books, especially books, I don't know how many of you have read Things Fall Apart by Chinua Achebe. Swizebasi is dead. Remember, I'm not right that. Amen. No, let me not go to Swizebasi is dead because it doesn't actually fit 100% in what I want to say. So let's look at Chinua Achebe, Things Fall Apart. Now, if you want to understand what Chinua Achebe was, okay, no, Swizebasi is dead. It falls. Now, since about this, because I've been Chinua Achebe severally and I've used Dave severally. I've used Magadia severally. Let's use Sisebansi. That is a book about appetite in South Africa. Do you understand me? Now, if you don't go back to understand what he was writing about, what was writing about? You won't understand what it means. Because look at it on face, say he's dead now. Say, what am I reading again, right? But that's not what it is. It's about how someone has to change identity so as to fit in the economy. Do you understand me? How to fit in the economy. So that means if I'm to understand that book and the words used in the book, amen? I have to go back and say, who was the audience? When the writer was writing, who was his audience? Where was his world? Who was he writing to? He wasn't writing to everybody. He was dealing with something in a particular space. Just like, for example, if you're in a military formation and I'm writing AOC, the AOCK, and you are not in the military, you've never grown up in the military base, or in the military barracks, or in the military cantonment. You don't know anything about military. All you know is to lie down, eat, sleep, and be lethal. You know what it means? That's civilian life. You're a civilian guy. You're AOC. The first thing that comes to your mind is area of concentration. And area of concentration came. You understand? These are two different words. You are used to AOC as area of concentration. Somebody is used to AOC as the air officer commanding. And the AOC came and slapped the Magadia in your head. If you are not there, if you don't know who he was writing, and that book was written to military personnel, so I thought you read it. So that means in reading it, I have to know who is the audience so that I'll be able to appraise the text well. Military. So that means I will have to go back again and be in that setting. So we're going to look at that all that. Hallelujah. But as long as I'm here, if I don't appraise the audience well, I will call AOC area of concentration instead of air officer commanding. Do you understand me? Amen. 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 Very, very important. Let's see a few things. So, someone like Chinua Achebe, in the book Things Fall Apart, was addressing a question in his day. So a very intelligent reader will first of all ask the question, what is he addressing, or what, I mean, okay, a very intelligent reader would first of all understand what the writer is saying to his audience first. Do you understand me? You have to know what is the writer saying to his audience first. What is he saying to them first? Then, he can now apply it to his world. Those things will be more clearer as we go ahead. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. See, but I thought that now we'll be answering, did God do this? Is this or no? Before we get there, we have to understand Bible. Hallelujah. Remember I told you I will help you navigate it well, so that by yourself you say, oh, this is right, oh, this is wrong. Okay. Very important. Hence, a basic and vital rule of Bible interpretation is that a word cannot mean today what it never meant when the writer wrote it. So when the writer wrote AOC to the people in the barracks, and in his mind, AOC means Air Officer Commanding. Did you see that? You that you are not within the military formation, and you have to say AOC means Area of Concentration. No, you have not interpreted well. You know why? Because your AOC at Area of Concentration is not the same thing that was in the mind of the writer when he wrote. So therefore, I have to investigate what was in the writer's mind. So that means a word will not mean today what it ever meant when the writer wrote it. Like that young guy that said, the Paul's father, and I don't know who Paul's father is. That Paul's father is the man that was on the tree, because Paul said, my old man. He's reading Paul's old man in Paul's word in his day. And he has missed it. Do you understand me? Old man today can be your father, not my father. But old man today, that's a very rude way to speak to your father. For me. Amen. So old man today, in your word, can be your father, but in Paul's word does not mean Paul's father. Do you understand? So you have to now ask, what is the meaning of old man in Paul's word? Did you see that? So the moment you know what old man in Paul's word, you can now use it and apply it in your word today. And you see it will not be referring to father. Should you hear me? Okay, thank you. So therefore, I have to ask, did you see what I've just done now? That means I have to ask, what is the language of their world? You see that? AOC, your word is Area of Constitution, but what is the language of the world, of their world in the base? You see that? So that I will know, so that I will not miss the language. So you now ask that same question. What is the language of scriptures? What is the language of scriptures? First of all, English. Your Bible is English, right? Right? But is the language of scriptures English? No. The language of scriptures is not English at all. When you tell Paul, when you see Paul, and say, hey Paul, how are you? He will be looking at you. In fact, his response to you, you will want to run. Because Paul doesn't know English. We call him Paul, hi Paul. He wouldn't answer you. Say, why? Why would he answer? Because he doesn't know his name is Paul. Ah, serious, you know. Yeah. Paul is an interpretation of his name. Paul is saying, okay, he's Saul. No, he's not Saul, he's Saul. He's not Saul, he's Saul. If you just imagine how you bastardize someone's name, and you, because they called you, because your name is Ogoina. I will now call you Ogo in Ina. You have to say, ah, you have spoiled my name, sir. No, it's just you have been spoiling someone's name for years. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. So someone once asked, why is he called Isaiah in the Old Testament? And he's called, Elijah in Old Testament and now called Isaiah in the New Testament. Why? Did they change? I was not laughing. I was like, this guy is thinking this thing is English. But the moment you understand how they got the English, you will not have that problem. Yeah. There was a time when Andrew is not Jesus, it's Yahushua HaMashiach. It's Yahushua HaMashiach. You have to go back. If you understand, if they were using the word Jesus, it was not Isis. That means Zeus.
I call this thing.
Since you have stopped it. Because it doesn't make any material sense to do that. It's just the same thing. But if you don't understand the language, it is very vital. To the point that I was not told somebody is Yahushua HaMashiach. The person was not giving me testimony. I said, she had a dream. And in the dream, she was shouting, Jesus, Jesus, nothing happened. Jesus, nothing happened. The way you shouted, Yahushua HaMashiach. Everything just started to shake. They just fall in that name.
I just said, oh my God, this is
the one I created a problem. So I had the best, let's open to Luke 24. That was the idea. I said, let's open to Luke 24. Because I created a problem. I will solve my problem. Yeah, I will solve my problem. He said, since that day, sir, I've decided, I don't want that praying. Jesus, I'm not praying you. Who shall my shit? Amen. Let's say a few things. So, Bible wasn't written in English. So, the language of Bible is not English at all. It's not English as you see. Amen. Amen. So understanding the language in which Bible is written will further help us interpret well. It will help our interpretation and our understanding of scriptures well. So, we said Bible wasn't written in English. I will see how we got to the English translation in the next section. The next section will see how English came about. But for now, the Old Testament book, which is Genesis to Malachi, was written in Hebrew language. Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament books, was written in Hebrew language. The New Testament books, Matthew to Revelation, was written in Greek. None was English. Hebrew and Greek is the language of Bible. Can you see? Amen. So at the end of the Old Testament book, towards the tail end of the Old Testament book, then that was when the Greek language began to come in. But yet, scripture was not written in Greek. I mean, Old Testament books were not written in Greek. Hope you're following me for Hebrews. In the New Testament book, like we said, was written in Greek, right? But in the New Testament book also, they also spoke Aramaic was spoken but was not written. Just like you don't write in broken English. No, we have broken English. So Aramaic was the vernacular of their day, was the broken English of their day. So you speak broken English, or you come now. You know that. Is the Aramaic. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, but it was not written. So how are the New Testament books written? It was written in Greek. Read that? Hallelujah. They also had Latin language, but it was not yet dormant. Those who spoke Latin were the Romans. In Luke 23, we'll see the importance of that soon. Okay, Luke 23, verses 38. Now you see what the language they had in their time, that was written, the written that they wrote, 28. Luke 23, 38, sorry.
And the inscription also was written over in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Did you see that?
So, on the cross, what they wrote, superscription of the cross was written in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew, to show you the three dominant languages that were around. Do you see that? Hallelujah. But the Greek was more dominant. Hallelujah. Followed by the Hebrew before the Latin. Okay, put it the other way. No, the other way. The Greek was the universal language. Right? Hebrew was the language of the Jews. And Latin was the Roman language. Hope you got that. Eh? Greek was the universal language. Hebrew was the language of the Jews. And Latin was for the Romans. So that was the set of the crowd they had on the crucifixion. Or around the cross. So it was written in those three languages that everybody will understand. And that shows you the essence of translation. Hallelujah. So the Romans spoke Latin, but no scripture was written in Latin. Are you hearing me? I know I'm stressing it. No scripture was written in Latin. Hope you're hearing me. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's take this as a clue. Now, how did they come about the English translation? How did we get to the English? How did the English come about? First of all, the Old Testament books, which is written in Hebrew, around 285 to 270 BC, was translated to Greek and was called Septuagint. It was translated to English and it's called Septuagint. Was translated to English. I mean, that's English to Greek. Sorry. The Old Testament books of Hebrew was translated to Greek in 285 to 270 BC to Greek and it was called Septuagint. It's called Septuagint because it was translated by 70 Septuagint. To 270, women students, why are you asking me that kind of question?
She's not women.
Who is asking that question?
No,
who asked me? You don't ask. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. 285 to 270 BC. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Well, if I talk, you say you went to Muni Tower. Amen. Amen. So, it was called Septuagint because it was translated by 70 Jewish scholars. Jewish scholars. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the Hebrew Bible was translated first to Greek. So when Jesus was born, when Jesus was in the scene, Jesus read the Hebrew Bible and he read the Septuagint. So the Septuagint was like what we have as English. It has been translated from Hebrew to what? Greek. You see that? And Jesus read the Septuagint. Hope you're hearing me. Jesus used the Septuagint and the Hebrew Bible. The apostles used also the Septuagint, including Paul. Majorly, they used the Septuagint. Hope you're hearing me.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're hearing me. The Septuagint is that translation of Hebrew to Greek. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So before they got to English, the Greek Bible was then, we're going to see all that in the next session. The Greek Bible was then translated to Latin. Remember, Latin was not how they wrote scriptures, right? But it was translated to Latin decades after the death of the last apostle. Do you understand me? Amen. Amen. It was translated to what? Latin. And from Latin, we now have the English version. Therefore, the writer never spoke English. You see that? The writers of scriptures never spoke English. So therefore, we can say the English translation was an interpretation. You see that? Or you say the English translation is an interpretation of the Greek and the Hebrew. Hope you are following me. Of the Greek and the Hebrew. Something we'll see in the coming days, not necessarily in this series, is the dangers of translating. We'll get to look at all that as we progress. Amen.
Amen. Glory.